course, I have to admit that there was quite a bit of chuckles going on within our home since my wife grew up in northern Indiana. I grew up in Kentucky. We came here from Illinois, and, you know, they said, it's going to get cold, and there might be a little bit of something. And it was like a hurricane was coming. You know, all the South Texas people, oh, gosh, we got to go to the store and stock up. And of course, the next day, the forecast called for 60-degree weather. And I hate to tell you, we did get a little chuckle over that. So, but I will tell you this, that you probably can chuckle people from our neck of the woods, too, is that when they said there's going to be like a couple days of heat and humidity, oh, gosh, stay inside. You know, that's a good thing. So we everybody's got their own thing. Man, now, that is a cup. You said, Anton, you want a drink of water? Look at that. Thanks, Anton. I hope I don't have to take a break during the middle here. first of all, I want to make sure that everybody's got a copy of this. This is in the bulletin, all right? And one thing I want to encourage you, this is something I want, just if you could, just keep it with the book of John. And our weeks and months ahead as we study the book of John, this will be helpful to us in the weeks and months ahead. This is just kind of an introduction, overview of John we're going to do this morning, so I want to make sure you have a copy of that. If you don't have a copy of that, raise your hand and we'll get you one. Anyone? Okay, we need one right here. If we get a sweetheart, Anna-Marie, can you get some bulletins from the front and bring in? You're getting something else? Aunt? You get them? Okay, thank you, sweetie. Okay. My daughter will get you a bulletin if you need one, okay? Well, a few months ago, we had to buy a new TV in our home to replace our main TV, which was 18 years old, and we've only been married 15 years, so her grandmother gave this to us, all right? It was already 3 years old or so when we got married. It was 18 years old, and of course, it was one of those ones that weighed like 4,000 pounds, and I moved it a couple times, and that's how I kept my strength up, and I haven't moved it in a while, and then I about had a hard time carrying it out a couple months ago. We bought this new TV, and of course, the new TVs are about that thick and a lot easier to carry. You can carry them around a box under one arm and those kind of things. That was kind of nice, but it came with this thing called an owner's manual. You've probably seen those things, and most of the time, these guys do what I did. We take the owner's manual and go, we don't need that, right? We're guys. We can handle a TV, right? And the thing is, I didn't have time to read the owner's manual. You know why? Because my beloved Kentucky Wildcats were playing on ESPN that night. ESPN3, okay, which you have to watch on your computer, but this new TV, you could hook your computer into it. All right, all I need to do is how to figure out. I don't care anything else this thing could do is except get my computer hooked in that so I could see the Kentucky Wildcats play basketball on ESPN3. All right? They played last night, got beat by two by Florida, too. It was a bummer. But that night, I think they might have won. I don't know. But I was so excited, but I didn't have time for the owner's manual. But since then, in the last couple of months, we've discovered that this TV can do some other pretty cool things. Like one of them, and you are going to think, you're going to laugh at me. You can, like, set this thing, like, it knows the ratings of all this TV programs. So if it's like rated above a certain level that we put on there, you turn that channel and it just goes black. And then you have to have this certain passcode to set in there. And that's pretty cool. You already started to laugh at me already, all right? But for me, that's cool. Our 18-year-old TV wouldn't even come close to doing that. That was really cool. It did that, all right? But the thing is because I didn't take time to read the manual, there's probably a whole lot of other things that are really cool that I go, wow, that it can do that I have no idea it can do. Now, where am I going with this? Here's where I'm going. As we begin our series in the Gospel of John today and in the weeks and months ahead, we'll be going through John. I don't want you to follow my example with the TV. I don't want you to just, okay, well, let's just dig into John and we'll just go for it, right? I don't want you to do that. So this morning, I want us to take the time to thoroughly introduce this wonderful gospel according to John. And it's important. Often, if we're honest, we dive in the Bible with no direction, no understanding of who wrote what and why they wrote and any of those things. And those are so important if we're going to properly understand the gospel of John or any book in the Bible. We like what? Application, right? Application. What's it mean for me today? But if you don't start here with the right foundation, all the application will be wrong. We'll get it wrong. We don't want to get it wrong, do we? We want to see all the wonderful, cool, exciting things that John has for us. So we're going to take the time, in a sense, to read the owner's manual this morning, all right, on the book or the gospel of John. And I've entitled this series, That You May Believe. And I'll explain that to you in a few moments, a little later on in the sermon. Why did I title it That You May Believe? Well, before we dive in here and look at these things, I want us just to go to the Lord and ask Him to challenge us and change us and make us more like Jesus as we begin studying this good news about His life. Well, Lord, we come to You and we ask that You do what only You can do. Lord, this book, Your Word, is amazing. It's wonderful. It's powerful. It's what You use to bring about change in our life, as it says later on in John 17, that sanctification comes from Your Word and Your Word is truth. So, Lord, we want to be changed by it. We want to take it lightly. Lord, we want to see all that You have for us, all that You want to teach us about Your Son. So, Lord, help us take in Your Word so it might be evident in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why preach through the Gospel of John? Well, maybe a question we got asked before that. Why even preach through any of the Gospels at all? Well, why preach through a Gospel? Well, first reason why we should preach through a Gospel. Real simple. I've never preached through one before. Right? That's a good one. But before I do that, I need to answer the question that what is a gospel? Okay? I don't want to take for granted that everybody knows what a gospel is. We hear the word gospel, isn't it? It's one of those words, right? Gospel. I heard somebody yesterday give their testimony, and they said, I made my profession of faith at such and such age. What's the profession of faith? I know, but I know that a lot of people heard that person share this testimony. They had no idea what a profession of faith is. So I don't want to take for granted we know what a gospel is. Okay, the word gospel just simply means good news. And more specifically, when it comes to the Scripture, it means the good news about Jesus coming to die in the place of us who deserve death because of our sin. He took our death upon Himself that we might be rescued from our sin and be made right with God. That's the good news. Isn't that good news? So it's called the Gospel, good news. Even more specifically, there are four books that actually are called Gospels. They're in the New Testament, the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, they're called Gospels because they contain the story about Jesus, who He was, what He came to do, why He did it, all right, and what He did. So that's what the word gospel means. That's what the word gospels mean. It's these four books in the Bible. So why preach through one? Well, as I said, I haven't done it before. I've been here 8 years. Last week was 8 years. I've been here 8 years. And I've never preached through a gospel. And I've preached through 1 Timothy, Daniel, 1 Peter, Galatians, James, Jude, Genesis. All the J's. You're probably thinking he's a Jew and John because it starts with a J sound, all right? Not really. And I've also done some other series through other books. We did a little series on the family out of Ephesians chapter 5 back in the fall. I've done some other things from other books. But I've never, and even some series from the gospels, but not through one gospel. So the first reason is just because I haven't done it before, and I think it's important that we spend some time in the gospels. The second reason to preach through a gospel is because the life and works of Jesus are the climax of the Bible. Now, you all, if you had literature, you know your literature teacher taught you to look for the climax of the story, right? What's the climax of the story? And that's an important part, and you start there, and you kind of work your way out. There's a lot of truth of that. This is the climax of the story of Scripture. The Old Testament, maybe you've heard this before, is the anticipation of Jesus. All right, the New Testament epistles or the letters, starting from 1 Corinthians through Revelation, all right, after the book of Acts, are the explanation of Jesus. And right in the middle of this anticipation, Old Testament, and this explanation, New Testament letters, are the Gospels. And the Gospels are the presentation of Jesus. So you have the anticipation, the presentation, and the explanation of Jesus, because the whole Bible is ultimately about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Shouldn't we spend some time looking at the climax of the history of redemption? Know what I mean by that big word, okay? The history of redemption. Redeem means to buy back, to rescue something. And when we talk about the redemption of Jesus, all right, we're talking about how God sent His Son to redeem or rescue us who are sinners again from the not only the penalty, but the power and the presence of sin that we might be made right with God and glorify him forever with our lives. That's the history of redemption. And right in the middle, in the climax of this story of redemption, is Jesus. So we should study a gospel. Why? Because it's the climax of the Bible, the story of Jesus. Well, the third reason to preach through a gospel is best explained by something happened to Peter and John in Acts 4. They're preaching about Jesus, and they're put in prison. So the next day, they're brought before some Jewish leaders. And these Jewish leaders are pretty upset that these guys are preaching about Jesus. Of course, you know, when they preach about Jesus, they're saying that the Jewish leaders missed the whole thing, and that doesn't make them happy, okay? So they're put in prison. They're brought before them the next day. They continue to boldly exclaim the exclusivity of Jesus. The only way you can be made right with God is through Jesus. So notice what it is these Jewish leaders have to say about Peter and John after they make this bold stand in front of these Jewish leaders who could put them back to prison. Notice what they say in Acts 4:13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, look at that last phrase. I've even got it underlined, right? They began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. What a compliment. What a compliment. Here's my question. Do people recognize us as having been with Jesus? Do people recognize me as having been with Jesus? And do people recognize you as having been with Jesus? That's a big question, isn't it? And my hope and my prayer as we spend some time with Jesus going through the Gospel of John is at the end of this, and maybe throughout this, people will begin to recognize more and more that we have been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be a good thing? It would be a great thing that we've been with Jesus. That's a good reason to preach through a gospel, isn't it? That people can see Jesus more and more in us. Well, so why the Gospel of John? Why not Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Maybe your name's Matthew. And like, hey, Matthew's a good one, right? Maybe it's Mark or Luke. I don't know. Why not those? Well, in some ways, John was closer to Jesus than any of those other gospel writers. Now, why would I say that? Well, out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, only Matthew was one of the original 12 disciples. A lot of people don't realize that. Well, Mark and Luke, no, they weren't one of the original 12. Now, Matthew, I mean, he was a faithful disciple. He was a devoted disciple. Mark and Luke were devoted Christians who loved Jesus. But they learned about Jesus from what other people had said who walked with him, from the other disciples, some of the original 12. John, however, was not only one of the original 12, he was also part of the inner three, which had also included his brother James and this guy named Peter. All right? They were part of this inner circle. And listen to what these guys, they got to see the transfiguration of Jesus, where Jesus transfigures and almost in his glory, yet he's still in his body, and this glorious transfiguration of Jesus. They were there. They didn't quite get it because they wanted to build booths to that Moses and Elijah and all this other, they were worshiping the wrong thing, but that's okay. They were there. They also, if you remember, in Jesus' last night before he's betrayed, and just so you know this, the last nine chapters of John are about the last week of Jesus' life. No gospel gives more attention to the last week of Jesus' life than John. So on this night before he's betrayed, he goes to, the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he takes these three guys with him, and he tells them to stay here. He's taking them further than the other nine, and Judas is already gone, but the other eight, okay? And they a little further, he says, pray. So he goes on and prays. And, of course, they fall asleep. But he takes them, and they have this intimacy with Jesus that the other guys didn't have, and John is one of those guys. John also refers to himself five times in the Gospel of John as a disciple whom Jesus loved. Wow. So when we look at the Gospel of John, We were looking at the testimony of one of Jesus' closest friends. One of Jesus' closest friends. That's John. Now, these are some of the key reasons I chose John. That's just some of the things that just stuck out to me when I read the Gospel of John. That's why I chose John. Right? If you're looking for better reasons, that's all I got, all right? Why John? Well, let's begin to look at the Gospel of John from a big picture point of view this morning. All right? In the weeks and months ahead, we're going to get down to ground level. All right, and we're even going to get to the place that we really always like to go, the heart level, too, in the Gospel of John, because he kind of comes right, he's like Paul in some ways, he comes right to the heart. So we'll get to the more intimate parts of the Gospel and get a little closer look in the weeks and months ahead. And today I just want us to stick with the big picture. When studying a book of the Bible, it's always important to ask questions of the book, right? We want to ask a lot of questions, and we want to seek out those answers. And we're going to be doing a lot of that throughout the Gospel of John. But this morning, I want us just to focus on answering five key questions. If you've got your outline, you can pick it up right here, okay? Five key questions in order that we might properly understand and live out the truth found in this wonderful Gospel according to John. The first question we need to answer about John is, how does the Gospel of John fit in with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? That's important for us to answer that, because they do kind of fit together, and there's a purpose for all of them, individually and corporately. The first, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels. Anyway, why is that important? It just sounds like a big word. Where it is, but listen to this. The word synoptic is two words. Syn, which means same. Optic means view. Okay? The same view. Basically, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give you this chronological view of Jesus' life. Not exactly the same. Luke is probably the most chronological, but the more of, okay, we start here and then just kind of go like this. John is more thematic in his presentation. Deals with subjects and specific things about Jesus and presents them in that way. And in fact, John, 93% of the Gospel of John is original with John. If you go read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very similar, right? John is pretty different. 93% is original from John. Now, how many of y'all remember going from black and white TV to color TV? Now, raise your hand. I remember this. My uncle bought us a color TV. Some of you younger crowd, most of these people don't, all right? I remember going from black and white to TV, to color TV. And it's not that there was something new on the TV or the show that you were watching. It's just you noticed it, right? So you noticed things you never noticed before. They became more clear with color. And okay, the younger crowd, maybe you remember from going to one of those honking big TVs I got, to like an LCD, LED, plasma with HDTV. All right, same thing. Nothing new about the show. But you were able to see more clearly. You were able to see things you never saw before. And see, the Gospel of John is kind of like that when it compared to synoptics. It's been said that synoptics paint a picture and John colors it. If you've ever read the Gospels, there's a lot of truth to that. And I think we're going to see that as we continue to go through the Gospel of John. Also consider, each of the four Gospels emphasize a different aspect of the life and work of Jesus. Matthew, okay, the first one in the New Testament, Matthew presents him as king. All right, Mark presents him as servant. Luke presents him in his perfect manhood, all right, as the Son of Man. You can say that as well. And John presents him as deity, or in his godhood, or as God. All right, so just review: Matthew, king; Mark, servant; Luke, man; John, God. Now, all the Gospels, all right, it's not that the only picture you get in each of the Gospels. You can see that in all the Gospels. But they have their emphasis. Matthew and Luke contain genealogies. Matthew's genealogy is a legal and royal genealogy. Why? Because he is trying to prove him to be what? King. So he has to show the Davidic line, David. All right, he came from the Davidic line, the kingly line of David. So that's where his genealogy goes. All right? And how about Luke, where his genealogy is a human genealogy, because he's wanting to emphasize what? He's the Son of Man. So he goes all the way back to Adam and gives his genealogy. You always wonder, why are there stupid genealogies there? Who would be stupid enough to preach through those? Well, if you hear when I preach through Genesis, I preach through all the genealogies. I'm dumb enough to do that. So, but there's a purpose in genealogies, and that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to prove something. And if you've been reading through the New Testament in a year, we handed those out a few weeks ago at the beginning of the year, and you've already read through the book of Mark. If you've been doing that, you probably noticed in the book of Mark, first of all, it's the shortest of all the Gospels, and there's this word that just pops up all over the place. Our kids were going, hey, today we saw this word again. It's the word immediately. 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 Over and over again. So guess what we don't have in Mark? We don't have a genealogy. He's in too much of a hurry. All right? He's trying to get to the main point of what Jesus really did and all this kind of, he's just trying to get to it. All right, he's looking at how Jesus served and showed himself to be the servant of all. Right? So there's a purpose in the way that they put these things together. And in John, you immediately start off with his emphasis of the deity of Christ, or that Jesus is God. In the first two verses, Tyler even read the first eight. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Well, I wonder what John is emphasizing in his gospel. That Jesus is God. I mean, he just starts right off. He doesn't need to start with a genealogy. Why? Because he's trying to prove he's God. So he starts with his eternality. And if you're going to be God, you have to be eternal. Right? So that's why he starts that way. You probably wonder, why does he do that? Well, that's why he does that. The words here at the beginning of John, emphasizing the deity of Christ, are in a sense simple and yet profound. They're easily understood, but they're also deep. And really, the whole book of John is like that. It's simple, yet it's profound. It's deep. It's been said about John, it's a book in which a child can wade and an elephant can swim. Now, my guess is we have both children and elephants this morning. Now, I'm not saying anything about your size, all right? Don't go there, all right? But this is the truth, right? People who may be beginning in the faith or who don't know the Lord, have never trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. People who have been walking with the Lord for many years. Let me just tell you what I'm trying to say here is the Gospel of John has something for all of us. For all of us. Isn't that good news? No, this is kind of for that crew. No, this is for all of us. Well, let's now look at the second key question we need to answer about John. What significant background do I need to know to understand and apply the Gospel of John? Let's first briefly look at the author. First of all, the divine author is God. Because all Scripture, including the book of John, is inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. We know that from 2 Timothy. All right? But the human author is the Apostle John. Well, who's the Apostle John? Who's a John? Well, first let me say there's other Johns in the New Testament. I understand that. There's John Mark, who was a cousin of Barnabas, and he's introduced in the book of Acts, and he could not have been the author of John because he states that John, the author of John, states that he was an eyewitness, and John Mark was not an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry here on earth. He was kind of second generation, all right? So we know it wasn't John Mark. There's also John the Baptist, and if you read through the Gospel of John, you immediately see that John the Baptist isn't the author of the Gospel of John, and plus he got beheaded early on in Jesus' ministry, or his 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, or as an adult. John was already gone, so he couldn't have written this gospel. John the Apostle is the other John, really the only John that could have written this gospel. As I mentioned before, this author refers to himself five times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was part of the inner circle of three and was closely related with Peter. And as I mentioned before, in this inner circle, there was also his brother named John. All right, and since Peter is distinct from the disciple whom Jesus loved, you see this through the gospel, they're different people, all right, can't be Peter. And James was martyred before the gospel could have even been written. Who's that leave? John, the apostle of John. Now, what do we know about John? Well, we know that he was a son of Zebedee. I don't know what that means for any of us, but he was a son of Zebedee, and that was important for Zebedee because he was proud of his son John. Maybe that's why we have Zebedee recorded, but I'm sure there's other reasons. But we also know that and Jesus gave a nickname to John and his brother James. It was called the Sons of Thunder. You got to love that. And I think he called them the Sons of Thunder because they were bold, brash, and arrogant. I think you see that in John's life. And later on in the early church, after Jesus had died and rose again and ascended to heaven, John is called one of the pillars of the church. He was a leader in the early church. He lived in Ephesus later on in his life, it says, and we learn from history, he lived in Ephesus, and that's where he wrote the Gospel of John. And later he was exiled by the Romans to Patmos, an island where he wrote the Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. And this is what I'm trying to get to. This Gospel was not written by John, the Son of Thunder. This Gospel was written by an older John who wasn't near as arrogant or brash or bold, but a guy who had walked with Jesus and lived a long life of persecution. This gospel was written by an aged, wise man who came to be amazed by the love of God for him. Oh, how we need to hear from God's servant John, who is humble and aged and wise, that we too might be amazed by the same God who loved him so much. That's John. That's the person of John. That's the guy who writes this letter. Well, to whom did he write? Who did he write? Well, if you read through this, you see the recipients are, most of all, the emphasis is mostly on a Jewish audience, most likely living outside of Jerusalem and outside of the land of Israel even. There's enough language in here that's kind of universal language, okay, that even Greek people from a Greek culture would understand and a Roman culture would understand. So it's not just written to Jewish people, but also to all people. It was also written to you and I, because God knew what? We'd one day read this, right? He had this in mind. In fact, Jesus mentions that later in the Gospel of John. He prays for us. He prays for those who will believe because of the testimony of the original 12. Well, when did he write this? Around 80 to 90 A.D. Some people go from 85 to 95. It's right at the late part there of that century. John was obviously aware of the other three Gospels. I think you see that when you read through here, which means that they would have had time to have been written and circulated throughout the early church. All right, so there's some time that has to elapse for him to be aware of them. Also, the early church fathers, all of them that were within 20, 30 years of John, wrote that John wrote the Gospel, and he wrote it late in the first century. So that's how we know kind of about the date. Well, the next key question we need to answer about John is, what are the key words or the themes in the Gospel of John? I just want to mention something with Tyler, talking about this, the bread and the wine, and how Jesus uses this physical imagery to point to something spiritual. Obviously, he wasn't actually telling them, this is, if you go read that in John 6, he wasn't telling them to eat my flesh, drink my blood. They were symbols. He even says, they don't understand this. These things are flesh. The things that are flesh are flesh, things are spirit. I'm using these fleshly kind of things, these earthly kind of things, to point to something spiritual. When he talks about being born again in John 3 with this conversation with Nicodemus, he uses this wind in the illustration to talk about how someone's born again. He uses the bread of life. He uses the door, these physical things that people could understand. I'm the light of the world. We'll get to that. It's amazing when he says that, says that. And it's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Jesus says it all over the place. Other key themes: light in our darkness, love in our alienation, life in our death. He uses the word world. It's the word cosmos. All right, we even use that word a little bit in English. All right, the word world. He uses the word truth quite a bit. He uses this phrase, the Son of God. Son of God, which obviously was a claim to deity, and we get that because when he says he's the Son of God, guess what happens to Jewish leaders? What do they want to do? They want to kill him for blasphemy because he makes himself out to be equal with God. When we think of Son of God, we think of different, but Son of God in their culture was same. And we'll see that later on as we work through the Gospel. And the word believe, all right, the word faith, believe, it's used believe throughout the Gospel of John. It's a Greek word called pistuio, but the word believe is used 98 times. Hello. 98 times in the Gospel of John. And it's always used in its verb form. Always. Never a noun. Always a verb. 98 times. I mean, should we go, wow, maybe this has something to do with believing. That's exactly what we should do, right? It's always in the verb form. And before we answer the fourth key question, and really it's probably the key question this morning we want to answer about John, let me ask you a question, all right? What book in the Bible is most often presented to either non-believers or new believers for them to begin reading? What book? John. I mean, if you don't answer that right this morning, even if you didn't know it before, you failed the test, all right? That's it, because we're talking about John, right? It's the book of John. It's the Gospel of John. Hey, read the Gospel of John. So we tell people, why? Why do we do that? Because somebody just told us, or do we really know why? There's a reason, and the reason is found by answering the question we have next. Question number 4. What is the purpose of John? Now, I love John. He clearly presents his purpose to us. You can't miss it. All right, you can turn your Bibles. I'm going to put up on the screen too. John chapter 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31. All right. Here is the purpose of John. If you've been asleep to this point, please wake up. This is so important. All right. 20, 31. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I mean, that's about as clear a statement of purpose that you're going to get. The great thing about John, he also gives us his purpose in 1 John chapter 5. He tells us what he was writing in 1 John for. I love John. He just makes it real simple for us. It really helps me out. All right, there's his purpose statement. And I want us to briefly examine this purpose statement this morning. When we get to chapter 20, although we're going to keep referring to this throughout the gospel to remind us why he's saying what he's saying, but we'll dig this in deeper later on. But I want us to break this down in three parts. The first part we want to look at, just the first part of the verse, but these things have been written. What should you ask right here? What are these things, right? What are these things? Well, again, John is so nice. Look what he does, right? The verse before that. In 30, he says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. What are these? These are obviously pointing to the signs he speaks about in verse 30. All right? And John says there was a lot of other signs, but John just kind of picks a certain amount of signs and for a definite purpose, and we're going to look at those in a second. He uses this word sign. It's a key word in John to speak about specific miracles performed by Jesus that pointed to his deity and the fact that he was the Messiah, that he was the promised deliverer, the anointed one, the Christ. All right? He uses these signs for a purpose. So what miracles or signs does John refer to here in these things? Tyler mentioned this. There's seven ones before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's actually nine total. The eighth would be Jesus' resurrection. Nine would be the miraculous catch of fish at the end of the gospel. But there's seven before, proving himself to be God and Messiah, all right? Seven before his resurrection. And he mentioned these. I'll pull these up here. If you want to write them down, you can. You can probably find them in a study Bible too. But these seven signs or works, water to wine, healing of the royal official son, healing the paralytic, feeding the 5,000, by the way, which is the only other miracle that's shared with the other gospels. All the rest of these are original with John, all right, that he records. Walking on water, healing the blind man, and raising of Lazarus from the dead. And each of these is intended, again, to point to the fact that Jesus is God made flesh. Now, interwoven with these seven signs or these seven works are seven statements or seven words of Jesus. All right? And here's the seven words, also known as the I am statements of Jesus. You can see those there, the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, the gate or door of the sheep, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the resurrection and the life, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and I am the vine. Now, every time Jesus makes one of these statements, he's claiming to be God. And often after one of these statements, they want to kill him. So that kind of tells you that he's claiming to be God. Of course, a lot of people say Jesus never claimed to be God. Are you kidding me? You hadn't read the Gospel of John. First, you hadn't read the Bible at all. But I mean, you're missing the point here. You're reading it from a 21st century Western mindset that doesn't understand what he's really claiming. They understood. That's why they wanted to kill him. All right? So here's what he said. Why do I say that? Well, the word I am in the Greek, and I'll say this. I don't say this all the time, but it's important. And you probably can remember this. Ego, eimi. All right? I am. I am. That's what he's saying. I am. It's actually two words, or I am, I am. All right? Ego, eimi, all right? He's saying, I am. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you remember in Exodus 3, when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses is like, hey, you want to send me these people? And they're going to be going, who is it that sent you? What's his name? And God says this, tell him I am sent you. And that's a form of the word Yahweh, which is the covenant-keeping name of God, Yahweh. So Jesus shows up and says, Yahweh, right here. And then everything he says after this, whether it's I am the resurrection of life, I'm the way, the truth of life, I'm the good shepherd. I love this. I am the good shepherd. Next he says, I am the shepherd, the good one. And he was talking to these Jewish leaders. They were supposed to be the good shepherds. He's basically saying, I'm the good one, you're not. All right? When he says it, we'll look at that. But he's just claiming again to be God over and over and over again. And each of these statements are critical for us to understand. In understanding what John's trying to do, and also understanding who Jesus is, what he did, and what that means for us. Application, there it is, right there. Well, these seven statements are often either preceded by one of the signs, or they follow one of the signs. He either makes a statement claiming to be God and then proves it with a sign, or he does a sign and then makes a statement, one of these statements, explaining what he just did and explaining why he's God. Right? They're kind of interwoven throughout the gospel. So the first phrase there in John 20, 31 is, but these have been written. All right? They're pointing to the seven signs, also insinuating the seven words or the seven statements that are made in conjunction with those. All right? Let's look at the next thing. Really, he says, but these have been written, then he says, so that. There's a reason. All right? Look here. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The purpose of the signs and the statements or the works and words, whichever one you like, is so that John's readers will do what? They'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We'll believe what about Jesus? He's the Christ, the Son of God. We just say, hey, believe in Jesus. Hey, we're all good. Yet we're all good as long as we believe the right things about Jesus, right? And these are the right things to believe about Jesus. Both of these terms, and I'll show you later in the Gospel of John, Christ and the Son of God, speak of his deity and his messiahship. Well, the fact that he was the Messiah. It speaks of his godhood as well. Now, as we look through here, John, again, I'll explain these to you a little more deep. I don't have time this morning to do that. But believing this about Jesus leads to what? The last phrase in John 20, 31. If your Bibles, you can look at it. I've got it up here. And that believing you may have life in his name. You believe that about Jesus, you will have life in his name. The life spoken here, and you see this throughout the Gospel of John, is the life of Christ in you, which is eternal life, which speaks of two things. Speaks of a quantity of life and also a quality of life. Eternal life is a quantity and a quality of life. And again, we'll look at that. So how do you get this life of Christ in you? How do you get the life of Christ in you? Well, what does it say? That if you do what? You believe that he's Jesus the Christ, is the Christ and the Son of God. So what does it mean to believe? And that is a critical question to answer in the gospel of John. We make sure we answer it right. We'll be answering it over and over again going through John. As I mentioned, how many times is the word believe used in the Gospel of John? 98 times. We better get this one right. We better get this one right. In John, belief in Christ, here's some synonyms to that. It's equal to receiving him, obeying him, and abiding in him. Those are three synonyms he uses for belief in this gospel. Receiving, obeying, and abiding. It's not just an intellectual assent to some facts about Jesus. Oh, yeah, I believe. Oh, yeah, I believe that Abraham Lincoln lived and he did most of his political career around Springfield, Illinois, which I know because I lived in Springfield, and then he was a president and he was shot by John Wilkes Booth and all that kind of, man, I believe that. And what difference is that making in your life? See? There's a difference. It's not just intellectual. Jesus, he was born of a virgin. He lived this wonderful life in his last 3 years of his public ministry. And then a bunch of people got mad at him. They hated him because he claimed to be God. So they crucified him. And he rose again and he ascended to heaven. Great. And it's important to believe those things about Jesus. But it goes beyond just an intellectual fact list, or what I like to call the baseball card Jesus, right? Back of his baseball, the bubblegum card, man, you got all the stats, right? And those stats are important. Belief in John and belief in the Bible doesn't just stop with intellectual belief. Instead, it's presented, especially in the book of John, as a personal response in the form of commitment to Christ. It's as an embracing all that Christ is. And I'll say that just because our NASA people are here, they like to be here and say, with two hands, right? With two hands. Not with one, but all that we are. Well, now I'm not saying that John presents, because in the book of John, not only do you see this embracing kind of faith, but you also see this process of belief, okay? When I say process of belief, I'm not saying that being born again is a process of belief. There is a time in place that we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But if you look at the book of John, there is a process of belief. There's stages of belief. In chapter 9, this is a great illustration, the blind man that was healed by Jesus, listen to what he says about Jesus. First, he calls him a prophet. All right, he's believing something about Jesus, right? He says, you're from God. And then later on in the chapter, he calls him the Son of Man, which is a messianic title. See how his faith grew? There was this process of faith with this man who was healed by Jesus. And you see a growth of belief in Jesus by his own disciples throughout the book, and that's fascinating. You're like, how did they not get that? And we read the whole story, but you ask, why did they not get that? It grows throughout the gospel. You also see a belief that comes short of belief resulting in salvation. And you see this a lot around his miracles. A lot of people, hey, I believe, look at all he did. Especially the feeding the 5,000, they like that one. I get fed, and it's like steak dinner or whatever. I'm sure it felt like that because they didn't have anything to eat. So I'm in. Even it says some of the Jews believed, and in this, like the next sentence, these same Jews that believed wanted to kill him. So what kind of belief is that? That's not salvific or not saving faith. That's just a belief because I get something out of it physically. All right, we got to be careful about that kind of belief. John warns us about that kind of belief. I love what Merrill Tenney says about this process of belief in John. He writes, the growth of belief depicted in the Gospel of John thus moves from an initial acceptance on the testimony of another to a personal knowledge marked by loyalty, service, and worship. From assumption of the historicity and integrity of Jesus to a personal trust. From an outward profession to an inward reality. From attending to his teachings to acknowledging his lordship over our life. The theme of belief runs all through the Gospel of John as evidenced by the outline I provided for you. And we don't have time to go through that. It's amazing. As you look through that little outline I gave there on there about the Gospel of John, it's about belief, unbelief, belief, unbelief, belief, unbelief, belief, unbelief. So that's what it's about. All right? Now, the purpose of John is what? So that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, so that you may believe. That's what he says, not they. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, whether you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior from your sin, this gospel's for you. Because John wrote it so that you might believe. And maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while. Guess who else this gospel's for you? For you. Because John also wrote it that you might believe, that your belief might grow. It might continue on this process of trusting him more fully with all that you are. S. Lewis Johnson, just a great former seminary professor, great teacher of the Word of God, says the Gospel of John is pure gospel propaganda. Pure gospel propaganda. What's propaganda? Well, it's communication aimed at influencing others. And John just telling you, this is propaganda about the gospel. I'm telling you, I want to influence you. I want your life to be changed by Jesus. I want you to believe in Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and have life in his name. So this is a warning. All right? He doesn't pull any punches. He's not coming in the back door. He's just saying, this is what it's about. It's pure gospel propaganda. He's trying to make you make a decision, a faith decision, about the person of Jesus Christ. I love that about John. I love that. And I hope you do too. Well, that's the reason it's here. It's presented so that non-believer or believer might believe initially or grow in their belief. So since this is a purpose, it naturally leads us to the last key question we need to answer about John this morning. Who will you invite next week and in the weeks ahead to hear the truth about Jesus so they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name? Who will you invite? Who will I invite? This is the promise of the book, isn't it? He tells us that so they may believe. yeah, I want all of us here to grow from where we are right now. All of us gathered here this morning. We got people gone, and those kind of, but all of the people of Grace Bible Church, you've visited, I want you all to grow in your belief in Jesus, the Son of God, and have life in his name. I want that. But you know, there's thousands of people in our community. Thousands of people in our community that don't believe. And John tells us he gave us this gospel so that they can believe too and have life in his name. On your outline, take your pen, write down who you're going to invite. Who are you going to invite this week? Who are you going to invite? Because the only way they're going to know is if they hear the word, right? That's the way they're going to know. Who is it you're going to invite this week? And to make it even easier for you all to invite someone, all those guys I gave those cards out, start passing those little cards out, okay? Pass those cards out to your section there, all right? So everybody, just pass them up down the rows so everybody has one. Now, here's how you know if you've invited someone this week to come and hear the difference Jesus makes, all right? And to come and hear so they may have life in his name is that you don't have this card by the end of the week. And that means don't throw it away or give it to somebody in your family or give it to somebody here at Grace that's here this morning. Give it to someone else so they can come and hear. Listen. So they can come and hear about Jesus, the Jesus that John presents, so that they might have life in his name. And I also want to ask you to do one more thing. As I want you to encourage, I want to encourage you to please read John 1, verses 1 through 18 in preparation for next week. Prayerfully read that so you'll be prepared to receive God's word for you next week. I just want to, as we close here, I want us to just remember this illustration. This will be good, give me points for my wife, a volleyball illustration. Most of us have played volleyball, right? And there's what? There's three things in volleyball. Some people call it a bump. If you're really a volleyball player, you call it a pass. Okay? It's a bump, set, right? And what's the last thing? Spike. Here it is. The ball is sitting right above the net. Sitting right above the net for you to spike. For you to spike. I'm not saying hit somebody in the face with the gospel, okay? Please don't hear that, all right? For you to spike. All right? It's right there. Hit it. This is like the easiest thing you could possibly do. Hey, we're studying the Gospel of John. Have you ever studied the Gospel of John? The whole reason John writes is so you can believe in the Son of God. That Christ is the Son of God. That you might have life. Wouldn't you like to have life? Know the Son of God? It's like Spike City, right? It's a setup. He's setting us up. And let's pray and ask God to help us hit that ball this week so people can believe and have life in his name. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Gospel of John. And Lord, I know this is a lot of heavy treading this morning, kind of walking through some deep waters or just kind of preparation. But Lord, we want to take time to read the owner's manual so that we can understand what you have for us in this wonderful gospel. Lord, pray you give us the power and the strength and the passion to invite people to hear about Jesus so they may believe that he is the Son of God and have life in his name. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen.